Exodus 25, verse 1 to 31, verse 11. I come again to this portion of Scripture, dealing with the Old Covenant, dealing with the principles of the Old Covenant, given to Israel on Sinai through Moses by God himself. Now, in this discourse, I want to major on this, the priesthood. And priesthood is a major aspect of this section of Scripture. Priesthood is right at the heart, right at the core, right at the center of the Old Covenant. Indeed, in the New Covenant too, priesthood and covenant go together. Covenant and priesthood are inextricably linked. This is God's revelation. So when we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant, we can't talk about the Mosaic Covenant without talking about the law and the priesthood. It's all mixed together, it's one. You could not have more emphasis, I think, upon this subject, priesthood, than we get in this passage here, Exodus 25, verse 1 and on. Look at chapter 28, verse 1 and on. Look at chapter 28, verse 12 and 29 and so on. What do we have here in all these verses? It goes on into chapter 30. What do we have here? We have the priesthood, the garments of the priesthood, the consecration of the priests, the altar they sacrifice upon, and their sacrifices. We have sacerdotalism here, priestcraft, the priest doing the work for Israel, offering sacrifice for Israel, on behalf of Israel. It's a continual priesthood. It's a priesthood of memorial before God. Chapter 28, verses 12 and 29. Always perpetual, constantly offering. It's all holiness to God. 28, verse 36 and on. Chapter 30 and verse 10. Holiness to God. A perpetual, regular, every morning, every evening sacrifice. Once a year. Chapter 30, verse 7 and on. And the offerings must be made for generations to come. They're anointed, as I say, these priests, with special, unique, yes, unique, anointing oil, used only for the priests and their anointing. Chapter 30, verses 22 to 38. And these priests, of course, were all appointed by God. Hebrews 5:4 makes this point. A priest always had to be called and appointed by God. No man could say, well, I'd like to be a priest. He was appointed by God for this work. Now, these are the elements, and just the elements, of the priesthood of the Old Covenant. And it was for Israel, unique for Israel, and it lasted until the coming of the Christ, Galatians 3:19. And the priesthood and his sacrifices on behalf of Israel was right, as I say, at the heart, the core, the center of the Old Covenant. Now, what do we come to in the New Covenant? Well, as we know, the shadows of the Old Covenant are all met and fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he rendered this covenant, the Old Covenant, obsolete by fulfilling it and being the complete and final revelation of God in this matter of covenants. Let us take it up at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The writer of the Hebrews, writing to Jewish believers who were in danger of going back to Judaism, the Old Covenant, this is what he says to them. Remember that the Old Covenant is now obsolete, and we have the reality. That was only a shadow. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens or into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us, he says, then approach the throne of grace with confidence, because we know we have this great high priest, this effectual high priest. And then he moves into this, into more detail, especially, say, into chapter 7. Here we get a very important section. Hebrews 7, verse 11 and 12. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? This is a brief discourse, but this verse merits tremendous exposition, full exposition. You see, it was through the Levitical priesthood that the law was given. I said the priesthood and the law run together. It was on the basis of the priesthood that the law was given to the people. But no perfection could come through the Levitical priesthood. There must, therefore, be a change of the priesthood. And verse 12, if there's a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. You see, the two are inextricably linked. And we go on then to chapter 7, and verse 16. We have a priest, Jesus, who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Verse 18. The former regulation, the Mosaic regulation, I've been reading to you from Exodus 25 and up to chapter 31. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. Romans 8, 1-4, the weakness of the law. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, the new covenant. And it's not without an oath. Jesus had become a priest, and by an oath. And verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He always lives to make intercession. Regular, constant. His one sacrifice, not many sacrifices, but his one sacrifice ever atones, ever works, ever satisfies the wrath of God, ever cleanses from sin. The blood of Jesus always cleanses. For when he had finished his work, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to explain, Jesus sat down. It was a finished work, a completed work. The rest of the letter now opens this out and expounds it and explains it and amplifies it. Jesus, by one offering, has perfected forever all his people. He sat down when he finished. The blood of Jesus Christ washes from all sin. It's a finished priesthood in the sense of an offering, but now it lasts before God, and it's established before God. So this priesthood is always effective for all who are in him. Oh, brother and sister, I'm speaking about our inheritance. We've looked at the shadow in Exodus. It's a remarkable shadow, and it's laid out there very clearly. But all the reality is ours, yours, brother, yours, sister. You do have a high priest who is effective. Your sins are washed away, not in part, but the whole. They're nailed to his cross, and you bear them no more. You do have a high priest. It's not your works, it's not your sanctification, it's not your power, it's not your efforts for God, it's not your attainments, it's Christ, as you know. Is the devil tempting you today? Is your conscience accusing you? Are you reminded of your sins? Then look to Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's always praying, he's always pleading the merits of his blood, and it's always effectual. The fathers brought into the church these old covenant principles and brought them in literally and introduced priestcraft into the church, sacerdotalism, sacramentalism, and all that nonsense, and I could use a more strong word, all that diabolical nonsense has ruined millions, millions, and sent them to hell because they've trusted in it. And there's the one finished, complete sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his priesthood ever abides. Brother and sister, this is our inheritance. Let us enjoy it. This old covenant is now obsolete because it's been fulfilled. We don't go back to the shadow. We go on and on with Christ, the reality. You see, I've been arguing a technical point because, as you know, the debate is raging about the law and the believer. It seems to me that these passages are as plain as a pikestaff. The old covenant is now rendered obsolete, because we have the reality of Christ in this matter of priesthood, and priesthood and law and covenant are all bound together. And in the new covenant, there is no admixture of law and grace. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and his complete priesthood that is all our hope. So there's a theological point here. And in this debate, it seems to me that these passages make the position very clear indeed. We don't go back under the law. We're no longer under that supervision. We have the reality, the truth of it all, the power of it all, the effect of it all in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's more than just a technical point. It's our salvation, brother, sister. It's our hope, it's our confidence, it's our assurance. Let us dwell upon our high priest. Let us rejoice in him. Let us rejoice in God. Let us rejoice before God that we have such a priest who's offered this one finished sacrifice for us for all time. Unbeliever, you think you're your own priest, or else you're trusting some other priest. Rubbish. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way, the only way to God. Will you not receive him and his finished work? Will you not trust in his blood and rely upon his merits and plead his priesthood and look to no other but the priesthood and the person and the merit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me close with a hymn. I hope it'll be a help to you. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the bleeding Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Brother and sister, we can sing that with full confidence. Unbeliever, come to Jesus now and take him as your great high priest, and you too will have all the benefits of his priesthood, now and forever.